But it's our privilege to be here, and I feel like I'm less than the least of any of you, so far as understanding and knowing. I believe it was yesterday that I was telling my wife, I said, I'm not smart enough to figure everything out. I just have to take whatever God tells me about it and believe whatever he says about it, you know, and that's the only way I know to do it. So really, I don't have any ability at all. And when I say at all, I mean at all. If you know my background and you understood me better, you'd for sure know that I don't have any ability at all. That whatever good there would be in my life in any way would have to be God. And I thank the Lord for that which he has shared with me, or that which he has done for me. I really truthfully thank God for it. There's one thing that I can truthfully say, and that is there is something that is happening and taking place that is so astoundingly wonderful that if I thought for a minute I wasn't a part of it, I feel that as far as I know, you'd probably have to put me in a straitjacket because I think my mind would snap off. I really believe that, Brother Bird. After having seen what I've seen and coming to realize that this thing is taking place the way it is, I don't think I could take it if I wasn't a part of it. So I thank God for being a part of it, and I thank God for being here. I'm not here to try to be contrary to somebody. Not here to try to start a church. That's not the idea. I didn't come up here to try to be contrary or to start a church. I didn't come up here to try to encourage people away from some established order that God's got. I do think, and this is my conviction after observation for a number of years of this area, I do think there's some people in this area that needs to be provoked to jealousy. Sometimes, you know, you can have, as we would say, a nice, beautiful automobile sitting out in the yard and never care enough to ever give it a wash job or an oil job or change things, you know, or take care of it so it was maintenance. And some fellow across the way, he'd about give his right arm to get a hold of it, you know. And I think that there's some people here that's very negligent concerning God's work and the things of God and the people of God. And it appears to me that their interest is more kindled toward the tangible side of life and the natural things of life rather than the spiritual things of life. And to me, this is very repulsive in the sight of God. So then I think that as it was with Jesus when he said, I'll take a people that's no people speaking to the Gentiles and provoke you to jealousy by them. I think some people around here needs to be provoked to jealousy. Amen. And this is my conviction that we need a stirring in this area for Christ. Not only here, but all around the world, but especially here in this area, in that we have people here that I know that loves God, and people that are concerned. But there's one thing for sure, folks, this is from my heart. As long as you and I are concerned about the materialistic values of life, we're not going to excel in God. If our mind is materialistic or our mind is carnal, and the only thing that we can think of or reach out and try to grasp is our surrounding environment that is constituted of just the natural elements of life, then we're never going to excel in God. We're never going to have a vision, and we're never going to get a hold of this wonderful thing that I've come to recognize. Now, thought is, it's like this. Why are we here? See, what's the purpose of congregating here in Brother Larry's home? Why has God got Brother Larry, Sister Lily Jean up here, Brother Bird over in this area to kind of provoke to jealousy and to stir up people's minds, and Brother Al and some of them? Why is it that God has done that? Even our Brother Stan here, really Brother Stan's from Missouri. Why has he got these people here? Well, first of all, there's a great revelation that's taking place. I'm up here by revelation. Last week, I wanted to come. Personally, I would like to come. A lot of times, I'd like to come. But trying to move down through the years by the revelation of the Lord Jesus, I find that I can't do like I would like to do. I have to do as God leads me. And so then I'm here today by the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Couldn't be in anybody else's home, because the revelation doesn't show anybody's home but Brother Larry's. You know, every individual is involved one way or another, either to our benefit or to our hurt, in the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is, we're involved. And a lot of people say, well, I don't want to get involved in something. There's very little you can do about it. You're involved. One way or another, you're involved. Pharaoh was involved. Nebuchadnezzar was involved. And the other great leaders, whether good or bad, were involved in the plan of God. God creates the good. God creates the evil. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. God rules in the affairs of men. God has his way in the good and the evil. So then it is the true fact that you are involved. Now, it's not a matter of getting involved or not being involved, whether you're young or old. The thing is in what way are you involved? That's the thing. Are you involved as a son of God, a daughter of the Lord? Are you involved in a way that is beneficial to you and beneficial to the people? Or are you involved in a way that is to your own hurt? So you are involved. It's like God said concerning Pharaoh. He said, for this reason have I raised him up. Just for this reason have I raised him up. And that is to glorify myself. Or that is to make myself a name, he said. Or that is that I might harden his heart, cause him to be rebellious, to give me a chance to show my ability and my greatness by overcoming him and his great power regime, that all the world might see my greatness. For this cause have I raised Judas up, the Bible said, before he was ever born. Let another his bishopric take. That is to say, he was a devil from the beginning. He was born to be a devil. And concerning Jacob and Esau, the Bible said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Paul asks the question then, is there unrighteousness with God? And he said, God forbid. But is not the potter who had power over the clay, is he not able to make one vessel to honor and another vessel unto dishonor? And Paul spoke of it like this. What if God willingly was just willing to take a vessel that's fitted for destruction and dishonor and just subject it to long suffering, just subject it just to torment and long suffering, what could you do about it? There's very little that you could do, if anything at all. If he wanted to take me today and just give me to the tormentors and subject me to torment and just let me be tormented throughout eternity, there's nothing I can do about it. He's the potter and I'm the clay, and he has power over me. But on the other hand, it's wonderful. The thoughts are exciting and wonderful to know that God is the God of love and compassion and long-suffering, and that he is like a father toward us, and that his ultimate desire is that we be his children, and that he give us health. Above all things, I would that you prosper and that you be in health, even as your soul prospers. And even as dear children, God loves us. God loves us so much that he came down in the form of humanity, a man called Jesus. In this, he gave his life for us through suffering, untold misery. As a matter of fact, in a measure that no man has ever experienced or ever will experience. Not only is he the God that sits in heaven at the highest point that can be obtained, but he is the God that went to the very lowest point that can be reached, even into the chambers of hell, to the lowest places of suffering, that he might be the supremacy in the joy and jubilance of living. And doing all of this for us, to shield us, to keep us from having to do it, in that the penalty of death was in us. So then Paul said, us having the sentence of death in us, God lifted it. At a time accepted, he secured us. And the Bible said that he came down, he broke the appointment with death at Calvary, took us away from death. And today we stand as a great Victorian in Christ, in the finished works of God, as his workmanship in Christ Jesus, that is predestinated unto good works. So then we can be grateful that God is the wonderful God that he is. Just grateful. You know, he's God. He's the great fountain of life. Now, I'd like to just take my time and keep talking to you for just a few minutes, if you don't mind. I'd like to stir your thoughts up by way of remembrance. And also by reasoning with you. The Bible said, come and let us reason together. Let's consider God for just a minute. You know, man feels great. He becomes educated. He becomes brilliant. His mind becomes sharp and alert, and he learns lots of things, or many things are made known unto him. But on the other hand, man is terminal, that is, his life is terminal, to the extent that he lasts a little while, and then after a while, he's gone. Scientists say about 70 or 80 years at the most. And then, of course, within the veins, or that is, within our vessels, something begins to build up. A salt line begins to build up inside of our vessels. And our cage, our rib cage, becomes alkali or chalky, or it gets fragile. You know, and the elasticity of it leaves. And of course, this brings on oppression and problems of all sorts. And there's no way to combat this situation. There is no way. People have tried and tried, and there's no way. Now the question arises, why is it that man cannot go beyond 70 or 80 years old without this taking place? After all, we refer back to Enoch, who walked with God 300 years. There is no place where he lost the elasticity of his body. There is no place where he ever had problems such as the people of today. There is Enoch. There is Methuselah. There is Moses lived way past our age in a multiplied way. And people like Noah, why is it? Someone would say, well, you know, I don't really know, but I realize, you know, that man just wears out. Well, if that's true, why didn't they wear out? And then another thing, if we take the outlook that is lost and cannot be regained by some strange, freakish phenomenon, what are we going to do with the fact that he's going to reinstate man, and in a little while, man's going to be living 1,000 years? He's going right back to it. What are we going to do with that? So see, there's something that we don't understand. We just have to confess that unless we're in God, and unless God has made it known to us, there's something that we just don't understand.
Right.
Now, what is the value that has been lost? See, or what is the value? If we evaluate properly, what is the value of regaining the understanding that's been lost, or to understand why these things are like that? There is one great value that exceeds all other values, and that is the secret to eternal life and continued living.
Right.
So then we're all interested in that, because everything in the world orbits around one thing, and that is life. Jesus asked the question like this one time: is not your body more than the raiment that you put on? Isn't your body worth more than the raiment? You use your body up in physical effort to obtain raiment, but Jesus said, when you evaluate properly, isn't the body worth more than the raiment that you use the body to obtain? And he said, isn't life worth more than the meat that you use the life up to gain? Isn't your life worth more to you than the meat of this world, or the food of this world that you use your life up to gain? See, we don't evaluate right. That's where the problem comes in. We don't evaluate according to the right method. So then when we think about this, we think about God. Man's terminal. He doesn't last. He wears out. And yet there's a reason why he wears out. If my heart won't beat but 80 years, as scientists say, then why did Enoch's beat 300 years? And Methuselah's beat 900 years? If my heart is so weak and fragile that it can't hardly make the 80 years, then what is the difference? And what will be the difference when the same human beings live 1,000 years? Somebody would say, well, it's because man dies, and then after that, you know, he's stronger. Well, I can't put that together. As a matter of fact, Lazarus died and come back, and there's no record where he ever lived 1,000 years afterwards.
Right.
So I don't see that has anything to do with it. Dorcas was raised from the dead, and she was just as normal as ever. You know, there's no extensiveness to her life that's recorded. So So then, that couldn't be. There's got to be another answer to it. Let's consider God just for a minute before we read the scripture. In this small area, I'd have a time preaching to you anyway. If I hollered, you'd slap out the back door. Right as that to talk. Praise the Lord. All right. So, let's consider God, for instance. God, I know this sounds comical and this sounds radical. And Paul said, I speak as a fool to try to get a point over to where you can understand what I'm saying. But it's not at all a radical, and it's not at all foolish. And the things that Paul said was not foolish. Right. He only said it in a way as to make way for those that would misunderstand if they wanted to call it foolishness. But let's just stop for a minute and let's think. Now, how old is God? Somebody's afraid of old age, you know. And the thought is, how old is God? Is God a young feller? Is God a youth? Or is God an old feller? Or what kind of feller is God? And when the Bible speaks of God, it speaks of Him as being the Ancient of Days. When it speaks of Him in the book of Revelation, it says His hair is as white as the wool. Now, the question arises, why is He the Ancient of Days? It's because He's been here so long. And then the question is, why is His hair white as wool? You take a young man's hair, it's black or filled with the elements. What is the difference? Are we more like God when our hair is filled with the elements of life or the elements of the body? Or are we more like God when we lose the elements of the body and the hair turns white? See, there's one answer. The elements that produces natural life can be only one thing. And that is a representation of sin. And as long as that is in your body, as a young, youthful person, it represents that you are in the bondage of sin. Though it is life, it is natural life, but it represents that you are in the bondage of sin. And it is when you begin to lose those elements and the hair begins to whiten up that the infiltration of darkness and sin is being taken out of your body. And in this, you begin to become clear, serene, and clean. Your hair becomes white, and all of the infiltration begins to leave it, and you become more like your Maker, the Ancient of Days. Now, in this life, everything is in reverse. Everything is in reverse. It is your youthful elements, as the Bible said Moses was old, as the Bible would record it, and yet he had not lost the elements of his body, the natural sources of his body. See, with these sources, these elements, you are relative one to another, and you are relative to your surrounding environment. See, you are relative to the world because the world is a composition of elements, of atomic particles, of electrons. But on the other hand, when we think about it, Lucifer is the ruler, the prince, over the powers that are in the air. And whereas in the beginning it was Adam. Adam had control of it. And through Adam, God could have control of it. But when Lucifer came in and severed the woman from the man, that is to say, Adam from the spirit, which the woman represents. She represents the man. God giving us a type, speaking of a little revelation there. God took the spirit, which was himself, as the masculine. He took the man as the feminine, and he separated the two. In this, he took a woman as a type, and the man as a type, to be able to program our minds and to make us to understand. He took a woman as a type and a man as a type. He separated the two. In this, we see a great revelation. I see a woman. I see a man. Here is a type. Now, I have to have types and shadows, and I have to have things, as we say, to be able to program my mind, because I look on the outward appearance. You have to do the same thing. So, I take a woman, And I have to understand what that woman represents. And then when I understand what she represents in the spiritual, then I see her as a natural woman, and she represents me as a man that is a woman in the spirit. So I get a beautiful picture of God and man by looking at man and woman. And I get a beautiful picture of the children of the church by looking at the children of a family. So then it is beautiful. And in every perspective of life, this is what you see. Look at the moon. Look at the sun. Father and mother. Look at the children, the stars. In every way, it's the same. No matter how you look at it, God is a great triune God. He creates in a triune manner. Everything is in the form of triplet. And yet, it's all three in one. So then, getting back to our original thought here, and maybe we'll get into a little more revelation. But our original thought is, how old is God? How long has He been here? Now, we would say, in the beginning, I hope you don't mind if I talk to you with a few deep thoughts this morning.
Amen.
The Bible said the Spirit of God searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things. It is my conviction that as long as we are intellectually aroused and awake, that we're going to be relative to this environment, which is these tangible elements, and we're not going to go into the supernatural or the spiritual mind of Christ, which is relative to that world. But speaking of God, we use the terms in the beginning. First of all, where is the beginning? That's a good thought. See, I say, where is the beginning? We say, in the beginning, the Bible said, in the beginning was God.
Right.
In the beginning was God. So then in my finite way of thinking, I define that thing as saying, well, in the beginning, that means He was here at the start. That is true, yes and no, as to the definition of the beginning. If I say in the beginning, and then I say, well, that means He was here at the start, then the question arises, where is the start? And I'm right back where I was in the beginning. So then the question is, how old is God? Where did God come from? How did God get here? And who is responsible for God's origin and God's existence? If God is responsible for my origin and my existence, that's the question. So I said, well, He was just here. He was just here in the beginning. Now here is the thought. Where is the beginning? This is what we've got to recognize as brothers and sisters in Christ, as the church. The beginning is with you and I. With God, there is no beginning. So when the Bible teaches that in the beginning was the Word, in the beginning, what it is saying is in my beginning, your beginning, because with God, there was no beginning. See, in the beginning, it means when God began to create you and I. It means when God made the first star, God made the first tree, and God began to create our environment around us. See, that was the beginning. That was the beginning because every individual, everything, natural, tangible, everything has a beginning and it has an end because it is put here for a purpose. For instance, God used the Jews as a type, not because they were His chosen people. We said that the Jews was God's chosen people. That's not God's chosen people. Paul makes that clear in the Revelation that God is no respecter of person. He doesn't have a chosen people. All of the people are God's people. He created all of them. How would God create a Jew, as we would call him, and yet the Bible says this Jew out was not a Jew at all, neither is a Jew inwardly, which is a spiritual Jew, is the only Jew. But an Israelite was like, why would God create some person and make him superior to you or to me, or make them some kind of special people? Why would God do that? He hasn't done that. See, God created us all. But as God used the Jew as a type of the church, let him go through the wilderness. The wilderness is a type. Canaan is a type. Jordan is a type. Egypt is a type. Paul, who got into the spiritual and into the revelation, looks back on this. And he said Abraham was only a type. Sarah was only a type. Abraham, being the father of the faithful, was a type of the heavenly father. And Sarah, being being a type, said she was a type of New Jerusalem, right, the heavenly city, which is the bride or the mother of the heavenly Father, the mother of us all. So then he saw it as types and shadows. He called it allegoric meanings or shadows that would come as the sun was behind a tree, the sun behind a house, the sun behind an individual. The first thing that would be projected is the shadow. And though you couldn't clearly distinguish as to what it would be, you can tell the difference between the shadow of a tree and the shadow of a man. You can get some idea. It's a shadow. And so then as a shadow, we see the shadow first. See, so Paul said this is just a forerunner of God. And he said God did this for a purpose, using the Jews as a type, the things as a type. He did this for a purpose, and that was to indoctrinate you with the thought that everything around you is only a forerunner of the coming of the great thing itself. That everything around you is only a type. Now that brings us to another thought. If the tree is a type, and if the earth is a type, and the blades of grass is a type, then that means that you and I are also a type. That means there's something that's more original. There's something that's more profound as far as lasting or having been here. There's something beyond this veil that is greater. If there's something beyond that tree that is greater, then there's something beyond my human frame that is greater. See, and this is where the secret of eternal life comes in. And this is where the secret of the thousand years of living comes in. See, the reason we die at 70 and 80 years old is because our root has been cut.
Right.
Our root has been cut. On the inside, Paul refers to it as another man, the inner man and the outer man. But with Adam and Eve, back then in the garden, something happened. And when Eve sinned against God in unbelief, the lifeline between human anatomy and God was severed. Now, a lot of people love to think of Adam and Eve as being some different species or some different thing. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pye, when you speak of the dust, you mean in the garden there was some dust? See, the thing that we overlook is that there was more than just the garden. When we think of Eden, we think of a garden. But there's more than just a garden that in the beginning, as we said. The Bible said that the garden was in the east part of Eden. So then Eden was made, and in the east part of Eden was the garden. And in the east part of Eden was the paradise of the fruits and the wonderfulness and the things of the river of God, Pison, Hittical, and Euphrates. All of this came out of the garden, but it also had to do with the earthly perspective of living. So then Adam and Eve was made of the dust. But the thing is, why did God do what he did? What was his plan? What was his program? And we'll get back to our thought about God. But what was his program in making mankind? See, what was the program of God? To take man from the dust, to change man from the beggarly elements, as he refers to it, or the natural side of life, to change him from this tangible form of human anatomy into an eternal, lasting, everlasting creature. To change him from a human form of being made out of the dust into an eternal preservation to where he could never suffer, never die, never feel bad, never age, or never lack in the jubilance and the joy of the eternal overflowing abundance of God, who is life. Even Jesus clarified this by saying, I am the Prince of Life. Lucifer is the Prince of the world, and so is Adam made the Prince of the world. But I am the Prince of Life. I come that you might have life, and I come that you might have it more abundant, which means filled up and overflowing. And I would above all things that ye prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. If anybody could preach prosperity and health, healing, I could do it in great, amen, with great strides of jubilance. But I shy away from this because the devil has taken this thing for a crutch. And the devil has taken it to pervert the minds of the people and to change them from the things that God wants. and him saving the things that be of the flesh, he has summed up all of the benefits of the flesh. 32,000 promises here. He has summed up all the benefits of the flesh. And he uses them for the flesh and to stimulate people in the flesh to cause them to be more relative to this world and to hang on to this world more and to program their mind with the idea that God wants them to jog and God wants them to be in sports. And we'll get into a little preaching there. And God wants them to do all the things that's out here in the world, like sitting around in a gullible manner, swallowing up the things on TV that's ungodly and unvirtuous, when the Bible definitely tells us that if anything be holy and godly and pure and clean and virtuous, that our thoughts should be a constitution of this and our minds should be on that. And that the whole idea of God is to kill the flesh and kill out the passions, and yet not in the sense of injuring my body. God doesn't want to injure my body. God doesn't want to take away from my body. God doesn't want to tear my body down and eradicate my body, destroy my body. For my body is his temple. He's wanting to possess the reins of my heart and dwell in my body. He's wanting to live in me and let me be the well of an overflowing fountain that will cause me to be ever nourished and furbished by his very presence to the full extent of living. See, so God doesn't want to do, he doesn't want to do anything to hurt my physical being. But he does want to do this. He wants to get rid of the parasites on the inside. Spoke last night of the pathogenic germs that kill, that scientists are ever pursuing, trying to eradicate them from the body. You take a tree, life is coming forth from the tree. Take me, life is coming forth from me. But that tree, it gets infested with parasites. And God has to let a winter time come upon it. He doesn't approve of the leaves getting brown, withering up, and the sap of life backing out of that tree. That's not God's approval. He doesn't approve of you getting old and wrinkled and withering up and losing your youthful appeal and appearance. God doesn't do that. Why did he make you young and wholesome? See, so God doesn't have any delight in that. Why then does this happen to me? It is to get rid of the parasites. How can I kill out the parasites, the infested parasites of my life, that which has become interwoven with my very state of being? How can I get rid of germs, as we would say if we use a typical thing or a natural type, for the benefit of our natural understanding to program our minds here? Why do I have to go through these things? I have to do that. There's no other way to get rid of it. There has to be a winter time that kills out the life on the inside. And yet it hasn't even touched the life. Because all the life did, or all it does, is back out of that tree, out of the leaves, and right down into the trunk, and right down into the roots, and right down into the earth. If I look at that tree as a type, I see a little sprig spring up into a tree. I see the great sunlight as it warms the tree, as it woos the tree, as it heats up the tree. And as it is heated up, I look through the eyes of God and I say, Lord, I see a sunlight. I see it coming on that tree. I see it heating up that tree. And what is the purpose of it? And then I realize that heat draws. Heat vaporizes. Heat changes water into a steam, or that is, into a gaseous form. And in this, I see that that little tree, or that tree, has little tiny pores in the leaves. And this heat is pulling. As it warms the tree, the heat goes down into the root goes down to the ground, and that taproot way down that's drinking that water up, this heat causes that water to come up. It pulls that water up that stem. It comes up that trunk. And these other little roots around it, I see them through the mind of God, and they're playing a specific part. They're reaching out in every direction, in many ways, with many fingers. And what they're doing, they're picking up the elements. They're getting all kind of elements out of the ground. And they're running it into the taproot, and this water's coming up, that root that goes way down to the water table, is coming up, and they're becoming interwoven, and the water's becoming a carrier for those elements. Now, this is the way God showed it to me. And it comes up through there. When it comes up through the trunk, the heat is responsible for it. So it draws it up through that, and as this goes up, the water goes out into the branches, and it goes out into the leaves. When it gets out into the leaves, the heat pulls the vapor through the leaves, and it goes up into the cold atmospheric places up here, and then it is condensed. It is congealed. It is condensed. The wind just gently blows it over somewhere, and it comes back down on the earth to water somebody's dry ground, or it drops back into the river, back into the streams, runs through the underground streams, right back to the vegetation, and in a circle over and over, Solomon said, it goes, and none of it is lost. Not any of it is lost, and nobody can add to it or take away from it. And so then that tree is nourished by the elements. The water pulls the elements up, the tree feeds, the little sails of the trees feed, and then the water vaporizes, go right back out, they go right back to get some more elements. And it's wonderful the way that God has done that. But then what happens when the wintertime comes? It's that the sun withdraws. It's that the sun begins to drop down. See, and we begin to see something happen. We begin to see something happen. When that sun comes across that equator, something begins to take place. When it comes across the equator this way, something begins to take place. And then when it passes over and it starts dropping on the other side of the equator, something takes place. See, and there is a radical change. But the life isn't injured. Really, the tree isn't injured. If the tree is injured, why does it come back up in such a profound manner in the following season? When the life comes back up, the tree is just as radiant as ever. As a matter of fact, it's even more radiant in the spring when the life returns than it was in the fall when the life left. Now, see, I'm just saying that death is not as horrible as you think it is. It's only a program of God. See, winter is not as horrible as you think it is, though it deals a devastating blow, seemingly, to humanity and to the vegetation. Yet, in all reality, it's just part of his program. It's just part of his program. And man is the same way. Man, God has taken him from the dust, but he has become infested with parasites. There's demons and devils. There's Lucifer at the head of it. And man's physical being, through a spiritual means, has become controlled or become a prisoner to Satan, or controlled by Satan. And the devil, being the prince over the powers that is in the air, he has taken it from Adam, to whom it was given, through whom God would have worked, lived, enjoyed this substance of creation. Lucifer, as a spiritual being, as God, a fallen power, has entered into man, taken this control away from God, and sets in the temple of God, even humanity, showing himself that he is God. And he rules and reigns in this world. He has control of the system of this world. And he is causing man to eat and to drink himself to death, and to frolic himself to death, and use him up, and man will be no more than ashes and a cinder when the devil has utterly used up every substance of man, and man will be thrown in the ground as a bed of dust. From the dust thou art, Adam, to the dust thou shalt return, all because of one thing, and that is you won't listen. Because you're not interested. You can spend 8-10 hours a day. We can spend 15. We can spend 24 hours around the clock and not sleep, frolicking, eating, drinking, whatever, but to spend a few minutes in understanding God and receiving God and receiving the words and understanding of life, we're not able. We're not capable. We have worn ourselves out otherwise in the things of the world. Now, I thank God because of health. I'm strong, I'm healthy, I'm much alive. But it's because of God. It is because of God. I tapped onto a source. I learned about a certain thing. I come to be relative to something that a lot of people has never yet come to be relative to. But see, this tree, the life goes down out of this tree. And when it goes down out of this tree, that means the tree doesn't feed anymore. So its little leaves wither up. When God withdraws momentarily from you, then you begin to wrinkle up. You begin to wither up. And God moving in a cycle as the sun, he's moving. And there's a certain time when he comes up like this and you're relative to him as you. There's a certain time when he's up here when you're relative to him as that bright, brilliant shining. You know, if the sun comes up over here, then that's one thing, as we would say, God pulling at me as a production of you. But when he gets up here over my head, then I become intellectual. That the brilliance is right down on me. And it is from that point that the problem starts. While the sun is over here, we say rising above the equator over here coming up, I don't have a lot of problem because it's timber, it's caressing, it's wooing, it's not strong, it's not sapping my strength, it is energizing, it's not pulling the perspiration at all. I'm not perspiring at all, it's just a wonderful morning of fragrance and refreshing, the dew drops of the morning, it's invigorating. But all of a sudden when it gets up here, then this is where the brilliance begins to come into the head part. But at the same time, it's drawing the life out of me. It is so hot, it is drawing my life out. With every drop of perspiration goes to my life. And so then as it goes on over, then something is taking place. You know, the greater part of the human body is water. Most of us know that. A person 165 pounds, if you took all the water out of them, they would weigh approximately 55 pounds. And even though we get a little bit over, you know, in the middle and all around so far as our weight, really a 165-pound man shouldn't have more than about 6 pounds of fat. But nevertheless, you know, we do our own thing, we go our own way, and we have to suffer the results of it. But the bad part is that it's Lucifer. It's not really us. Paul said, if I do that contrary to life and God, it is not I that doeth it, but it is Satan that does it. It is Lucifer. He is responsible for all of the misdemeanors of life and all of the wrongs. See, I want to be just like God. I want to be relative to God. On the inside of me, there is something that cries to be like God. God has prepared all men's heart alike, black, yellow, red, German, whatever. They have an inward thought or desire inwardly to be like God. They are longing for God. They're looking for life. Somebody would say, well, that sinner is not looking for life. Those people out there in the world look like they could care less about life. But that's where you are. The millionaire accumulates money to spend money to obtain life. Whether it's flying, enjoying life, or whether it's bouncing around, jogging, or whether it's on a field out there playing golf, or whether it's eating and drinking, or whatever. He is trying to obtain life. The medical profession spends their entire life in research trying to obtain life and preserve life. Everything in this world is orbiting around life. They're looking for life. The youth plays and runs and jumps because they're looking for life. The only thing is they're blinded and they don't understand. And Lucifer is using up their life and using up their God-given substance like the prodigal out of the hog pens of the world. He's using it up. He's taking it away from them by perverting and blinding them and causing them to think that they are finding life by doing those temporal things that seems to give them life. And it is a true fact that the temporal life belongs to us. The running, the joy, the jubilance, the water, the stars, the trees, the fruits, the eating, the drinking, the resting, riding and looking, it all belongs to us. But the thing is, if a parasite gets in your body, uses it up, you'll never enjoy your life. In years gone by, I picked up people's spirits. And I'd meet a woman, and she would think that she was a movie star. I'd catch her spirit, and her mind was on somebody she'd seen on TV. Or her mind was on some movie star, and it was a devil, it was an evil spirit that had captivated her mind, took control of her spirit, and that evil spirit was living her life and doing her whole life. This thing lives her life and she's miserable and she's tense and she doesn't enjoy her life. And then later on when she begins to break through a little bit and she begins to lose a little of her appearance and she don't relate so much to that movie star. You know, after all, she didn't see the movie star get old and die. She just saw her young and beautiful, as she says. You know, and so then finally she breaks the tie, you know. That woman can't hardly account and this goes for a man too. I've seen them do the same thing. They cannot hardly account for their past life.
Right.
It's just like it's dark and just like it's vague back there, and they don't have any real remembrance of it. It's not vivid and alive to them, and they realize that something has lived their life, used up their life. But not so with a Christian. A real, genuine Christian. It's not so. It's just like you turn the light on back there. It's very vivid and bright as the noonday. The future, the past, and everything else. Because he is fully living his life. So then when we say winter time, something to kill out the parasites, this is why God has set the opposition against the body. He said, I've created the rust, I've set it against the metal. I've created the rot and deterioration, I've set it against the bones and the body, the trees and whatever. I have created that which devours or corrupts or causes deterioration to set it against that which produces life. That is why Satan works against us and the parasites of evil spirits work against us. I have done that to bring it back to its originality, that nothing won't be remembered. I spoke of the liver the other night, how that through the colon and through the intestinal parts of the little villi in our little intestine, how that through the osmosis change, how that this penetrates the blood cells and the membrane, goes into the through the intestines and goes back into the liver. Going back into this, the hepatic part here, as they refer to it, going back into the liver, here, the molecules of every substance that I eat goes into the liver. The liver segregates, or the liver will disintegrate back to the original atomic particles. The liver will take these little atomic particles that compose the molecules of certain elements. It will turn them into glucose and then change into glycogen, store it up until I have use for some different type of substance. In recomposing these little atomic particles into more molecules, it will feed my body the things that I need. Now, there's a great revelation in that. There's a great revelation in everything. But there's a great revelation. The liver's probably the biggest organ that the body's got, one of the most important. See, I guess that's why it's called the living part, the liver. But anyway, the life being in the blood, it comes into this, it is changed or converted over and then put back into the bloodstream. Now this is the way God does it. He takes my thoughts and inside he is the liver. He is the living part. Jesus is the mass of blood that's on the seat of atonement. He is the liver of my life. Without him, I cannot live. Without the liver, there is no life. But what he does, he converts. Paul said, I would do good, but evil is present. The good that I would do, I find I do not. So then the evil that I would not do, that I do. And constantly through oppression and through the relativeness of the surrounding environments, what they speak of as sensory nerves make contact to my brain, and all kind of thoughts and everything else comes, and it gets into a conglomeration of a mess. And Jesus, the liver, picks it up. He brings it through that osmosis change, that is from the natural to the spiritual, right on through the membranes, the epithelium, right on through my nerve vessels, everything, right on into the spiritual, to the inner man, to Christ, the liver. And in there, he converts it over, he separates, he disintegrates, and he gets that out of the nucleus. He gets the good thoughts out of there. He gets the good things out of there, rearranges them, reconstitutes, and then the new constituents is altogether different. And then it is fed to my body. And then when it comes to my being, I am healthy, strong, and alive in God. Because he has reconstituted, and the Bible said, the Spirit that maketh intercession, he knows the mind of the heart. He maketh intercession with groans and moans that cannot be uttered. In that I don't know what I should ask for. I don't know what I should ask for. If I ask for something, I say, hey, Lord, give me a nicer car. I'd love to have a home. And I say, come on, Brother Jim, let's see if we can't make a million. See, that's what I'd ask for. But on the inside, that God on the inside, and that is searching my heart, said, it said, come on, go on a 30-day fast. Come on, pray all night long. Come on, let's get away from the crowd and get in solitude and learn the Word of God. Or let's win a soul, or let's give something to the poor, or let's feed the hungry, or let's share what we've got. So see, our thinking and our operation is altogether different. Amen. So then God, He searches the heart, He feeds me, and in return, He takes care of me through that same means in the natural. I always said these one or two things here to show you that irregardless to where you look, whether it is a tree in the wintertime, or whether it is a physical part of man, or if we want to go to the astronomical side of life, whether it be the sun and the moon and their children, the stars, whatever it is, the Bible teaches that the heavens declare His handiwork. Yeah. That we're without excuse, that in every place that we look, we hear His voice and we see Him. And He declares Himself unto us. And the only problem is that we're so natural, so gullible, so selfish, and so self-centered, until we never give His mind the chance to overpower, override our fleshly ambitions, appetites, passions, and desires. And so then being a prisoner by Satan, being interwoven with the body, we're under the control and influence of that which tends to corruption and death. But at the same time, I say again, God doesn't want to hurt this body. It is His temple. He doesn't want one thing to happen to this body. Not one thing. He wants to eternally preserve it because He made it from the dust to process it through a process of time and to change it into a celestial being, an eternal creature that would remain with Him forever, and it would be a radiant life from within, showing His love, strength, power, brilliance, and overflowing state of being. So all He is doing is working against the body in the sense that He is light and He is life, and that which is in the body is Lucifer and darkness, and that which is in the body hath you in a prison and has stolen you from God, and like someone taking a child from a mother using the theme of blackmail to rob God of everything that God has. Holding His children in bondage because of the lack of our knowledge, He blackmails God to the extent that He sits as the sun of the morning. And if a ray of radiance or life comes over the hilltop, Lucifer standing right there saying, you can't give it to them. I get it. And all that we can get is down through that shadow, by means of precipitation, as the rains cloud up and the waters come down. And we have to get it a lot of times through the fierce means of the lightning and the thundering and the destruction and the temperamental side of those that possess it as parasites, in that they're squatters on our property, and in that they've got our world and they've got their system, and we're kicked around and done every way, and we're subjected to their evil ways of life. But brethren, that's going to change. Amen. This mind that's coming forth,
praise God,
is going to change that and bring the kingdoms of the world into the control of the sonship. And those that don't get this mind, and those that don't, it's like one that doesn't go to college. One that doesn't go to college. It's like Chuck. Chuck has been to college, Caltech in California. He's brilliant. He's what I would call an electronic genius because he went to college and because he learned, and because God revealed it to him. And yet Chuck says, really, in all reality, that God is the one that has really given it to him, that he actually didn't get it out of college. But the thing is, according to man's definition. Now, if another one is here that didn't go to college, then that means in comparison to a man that went to college, they are considered an ignoramus. And they cannot excel in that system of the world. And it's the same way with God and the mind of Christ. If that system up there is completely controlled by the mind of Christ, and that's the educational side of it, if we use a typical approach, then that means if I don't have that understanding, I can't be part of that system. And friend, there's one thing you need to think on. That is, there's going to be kings out there. There's going to be priests and rulers out there. In that new earth, it isn't just going to be people. But the Bible said God has made us unto our God. So Jesus has unto our God kings and rulers. And there's going to be people that's over 30 cities and 60 cities. And there's going to be a king sitting on the throne over here, and a king sitting on the throne over yonder, and a king sitting on the throne over yonder. And that's going to be according to their measure of the spirit and mind and understanding of Almighty God. See, because the people are going to be fed through that channel and controlled by that integrity, which magnifies God or points to the greater measure, which is Jesus himself. And the kings of the earth will actually come into that city and cast their crowns down before him and give him glory. And he won't just be a king, but the Bible teaches he will be a king of kings. And the kings will do obeisance unto him, such as the 24 elders are the kings that is around the throne. And Jesus said the 12 kings of the apostolic leaders, as I set upon my throne, ye shall also set upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Each one getting tried to judge. The body is not in resistance to the body at all. But that true God-man is going to preach a resistance to the body, a denying of self, a submission. And that one that is of Satan is going to preach prosperity and health and blessings and money. And he's going to be the one that's doing all the prospering. Because while he's teaching prosperity, he's going to get you in that condition to where he can take everything you've got. That's usually when they receive the offering. And the Bible said God does it because you don't love the real truth when you hear it. So he just turns you over to reprobate mind. That is, he sends you strong delusions. He causes you to believe something that isn't true. Like John Wayne when he took the last rites. He didn't love the truth in his lifetime. God turned him over to a reprobate mind, let him believe a lie, sent him to hell. Now there he was at the last moment, though he had been made the man of the hour. At the last moment, a priest comes in and gives him his last rites. And says everything's all right. See that strong delusion. Believe a lie. Be damned. He had all of his life to get right and didn't get right. And God, Satan took care of it at the end. God allowed it. So you see that many, many multiplied things that I could say to you. But I can tell some of you heavy with sleep, weary. And I can tell that the body, the precious, the anxieties has overwhelmed and overpowered to the extent that it'd be hard for you to retain, even if I continue on. But I want to say this, and I'm going to try to close you just with these few words of exhortation. If I ever get rid of the parasites of my body, and you ever get rid of the parasites of your body, then that means there's going to have to be a resistance. Chastisement is grievous for the moment. Afterwards, it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. It means somebody's going to have to preach a clear-cut, whole gospel. And when they do this, that means the tents are going to have a little problem filling up, and the church is going to have a little problem filling up. Now, somebody would say, well, do you mean the multitude isn't going to come? Well, yes, the Bible said there'll be a great multitude. Abraham's seed is as the sands by the seashore, stars innumerable. But they're not going to come in a hurry. It's not going to be an overnight thing. It isn't going to be this thing overnight and everything mushrooms. It won't be like that. See, it will be a gradual God adding to the church daily such as should be saved. And as their minds are open, they'll come. And they'll fasten themselves to the great overflowing filled up measure of his own design. But at the same time, we have to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and he will cause them to come. But the only thing is, they cannot receive the darkness. The Bible said that this light shined in the darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. An intellectual mind of darkness will not comprehend these spiritual things. There's absolutely no way for them to get it because they don't have that on the inside that produces life. So all they'll do is get upset when you cross their grain and you say something that they're interested in. If you're preaching against ball game, as long as you say volleyball and don't say baseball, they'll go along with you. If you ever say baseball, then you're in trouble. And some of them with the basketball and one thing here and one thing there. And some with their little favorite program on the House on the Prairie and whatever they call it, you know. As long as you stay away from them things, you're all right. But nevertheless, when you start preaching the gospel of the Son of God, then they're going to fly up. The winnowing fans, as the chaff flies up, as God tramples the wheat, the wind's going to blow the chaff away. And so then they're going to fly away. And there's nothing that you can do about it. It may have disgusted you. And you'd love to open both barrels, you know, but you can't do that. Have a little reproof and go on. You know, you really get disgusted with that kind of dudes. But there's nothing you can do. Many of them are children, and they'll be back later. You give them a chance, and they'll come back later. And when they come back, well, they may have taken that tiny seed that you dropped, reproduce from it, and they will come back, and you might win them. Otherwise, they're gone. They don't understand. Okay, folks, there's so much more that I would like to have said and would say, but I realize that much of what I've said is not being retained. And no need to waste the gospel. Some of you tried real hard to listen. You're weary. And some of us are just too carnal-minded, just too natural-minded to ever receive real spiritual plan. I want to say that I appreciate being up here. Thank the Lord for Brother Larry, Sister Billie Jean. I thank the Lord for you, brothers and sisters, that have come out here to hear the gospel. And even though I didn't scream at you, I just talked with you. And I would like to have said many multiplied things that we didn't say. As a matter of fact, I barely scratched the surface and didn't even really get started. But the few things that I said, I hope that you can retain some of it, and that some of it will prove to be an enlightenment, or no more than a pollination falling from one thing to another to help produce life. I trust that at least it will be that much. Tonight, we'll be back under the tent, hollering at the people. And with the foolishness of preaching, it pleased God that men should be saved. We'll be hollering, preaching, screaming at people, lifting our voice like a trumpet to show them of their sins, and to try at the same time, when and where we can, to drop in a thought that might be vitalizing to the spiritual system and help to produce a more wholesome life in Christ in this world and the world to come. You hope some of you will be there. I'd like for all of you to be there. Tonight's the last night of the tent. We could go on now after the thing that God has done under the tent, and we would have a filled up tent. But we're not going to do that. We came for a purpose, and tonight's the last night, and we're going to move to another place and go on with the revelation of the Lord and what God has called us to do. All right, if you'd like to stand with me. I see a little thing here.
Yeah, praise God.
I don't know, that's the Yuntea Ward. It's got a little tack over it. England, what is it?
England Ingenuity.
Ingenuity. Be Elijah. That should be something.
It sure is.
I'd love for you to bow your heads with me. I'd love to pray. And after I pray, we'll let Brother Taylor, you have a service back, or Brother Al, whoever's in charge. And we probably won't see you then until tonight if you come to the meeting. I know in a little bit we're going to have to get started back down there. Let's just bow our heads for a moment, pray together. Appreciate Brother Jim being here. I was watching the revelation of yesterday and the things that took place last night. And I noticed that the revelational pattern that fit today, High Point, the big chair being at Thomasville, caught up to the throne. the typical things that Jimmy having to do with the church and his family, that they were caught up to a place called paradise. And God's great, wonderful, revelational stride of life is speaking and screaming at us in such a great manner. And only if we walk in the Spirit as did the prophets and they that be of old, only then can we see the wonderful brilliance of God as it exposes itself to our mind through the mind of Christ. Precious Heavenly Father, I ask for your blessings and for your lovely presence. I ask for your blessings upon these people. I ask thee, O God, for the forgiveness of my sins and for the forgiveness of these people's sins. Lord, that your blessings, love, and understanding may be in an overwhelming manner present in the life of these people. I feel your precious presence, O Holy Father. Lord, through thy lovely child Jesus, his efforts, and through thy beloved name. O God, we do worship and love thee. And as the great spirit of holiness and cleanliness and virtue, we do give our spirit wholly unto thee, that the wonderful wholeness of God may completely possess the reins of our body, Lord, in our talk, in our efforts, all through life. Father, heal these people's body, knowing that the wonderful spirit of holiness inwardly heals and saves, cleanses, preserves, O God, translates. May we therefore have the fullness of it, to be filled with the spirit of holiness, to be filled with thy spirit, my Father. O God, inspire our being and our thoughts, energize our being to your own way of life, knowing that by this great spirit that our very genes are being translated and our very thoughts are being transformed. O God, our spirit, Lord, has been translated by thy spirit and our genes transfigured from glory to glory. Oh, Heavenly Father, let the abundance of the infilling of this great, wonderful goodness break forth from within to this outer man to redeem the body at this time, to take the church into that other dimension, into that place we call the rapture, Father, and into your heavenly presence. Oh, God, where there'll never be a weary day, never be a tiredness, never be an affliction, never be a sickness, never be a heartache. Lord, we'll never be robbed of our loved ones and our substance. Be with us, Father, where there'll be strength as though the sun, the wonderful spirit of holiness, thine own self, shines within our being, radiating through our genes, as the sun shining within our strength. Let it be so in the resurrection of your wonderful presence. Hear us now, O God. Bless, heal, save, prosper. Give your will, desire in this matter. In the lovely name of Jesus, we ask, and for your glory. Amen.